All right, good morning, church. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, open to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 15. I'm super encouraged by 1 Peter. I heard a lot of encouragement from the church following that series and during that series. And so I anticipate, as we did in 1 Peter, that God is going to bless us tremendously as we study 2 Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10 to 15, and while you're turning there, I want to direct your attention to the screen for a moment. I'm going to show you an image. I know it's an ugly image, but it's the only one I had. Pay close attention to it, because if you ever find yourself in Alaska, it just might save your life. It just might save your life. So when my wife and I lived in Alaska, we had the opportunity to do some really cool things while we were there. We could go fishing, we could go hiking, camping, biking, you name it. Right? But we always knew in the back of our minds, no matter where we were in the woods or on the river, that we were never alone. Right? You're just never alone. And so what's unique about this sign is I want to point out one particular thing. Well, two. One is it's a bear alert. So anytime in Alaska they spot a black bear or brown bear on a trail, they're going to give you a heads up before you hit that trail. But one of the very important things that they're going to tell you is if you look closely, maybe you can't even see it, but I'll tell you. Practice bear awareness activities, travel in groups, make noises, carry bear spray. Biggest point ever, don't wear headphones. Don't wear headphones. You might ask yourself, why in the world would somebody wear headphones on a trail? Well, because there's a lot of people that like to trail run. And while they trail run, they listen to their favorite tunes. But what they want you to know is that your hearing is one of the most important senses you have on your body. And that if you eliminate that, you put your life at risk. And believe it or not, my wife is sitting right back there. She'll tell you, every spring and summer on the news, you unfortunately hear about half a dozen people that have been mauled by a bear or killed by a bear because they went running with headphones in. And so what I just want to point out is that this is a reminder. It's a warning. And that reminder or that warning is actually there to do what? Can you tell me? Why is it there? To save your life. Like, that's how warnings or reminders work. They're there to save us. They're there for our good. And as I think about that, I'm reminded just yesterday, Darren can attest to this, we ignored unintentionally a reminder of a no parking zone at McConnell's Mill. We parked our car, we went fishing and hiking with all of our kids, like we were being amazing dads. Moms were out at Antique Roadshow doing their things, and we were by the river in a dangerous environment with a handful of kids, and they all made it back home safe. I mean, they're sitting here to be an attestation of that. But what we did do imperfectly is we ignored a reminder, a no parking reminder. And so when we got back to our car there in red and blue lights, which was super exciting for the kids, right? Not exciting for us. They're like, Daddy, it's the police. Look how cool. I'm like, no, that's not cool. And now my kids know that I've got a ticket. They reminded me this morning when we left the house, Dad, let's try not to get another ticket today. And I tell them, I'm like, you don't realize that's the first ticket I've gotten in like 15 years. So I'm doing well. But anyway, the no parking sign, we just didn't see the reminder. We didn't see it there. And so we parked there. And then there were consequences that came as a result of ignoring that reminder. And as I think about that, you guys know like how reminders work. Like speed limits, for example. Like we drive every day on the roads with speed limits that are 35 or 55 or 65. They are there for us to remind us of what a safe speed is to travel. Ultimately, that reminder is there to ensure our safety and the safety of others. Right? Another reminder that I like is maybe you've seen this before. When you go to Cracker Barrel, my wife loves Cracker Barrel. I'm throwing her under the bus there. It's better than Eaton Park, I will say that. Cracker Barrel parking lot has these signs that say, do not leave your valuables in the car, right? Because why? They don't want us to lose something that we cherish, like our wallets, our IDs, you name it. So take your valuables with you. The intent of that reminder is to help you out. Or maybe you work in a job where you have lots of deadlines. I know some of you here are engineers and others where you're constantly under the gun to meet a deadline. A deadline is what? It's a reminder that the project is due at this due date. And its attempt is to save you from being behind schedule. And so as we think about all of this, right, we have these reminders in our life that are for our good, right? They're for our good. And this is what I want to say about reminders. That reminders are, whether you believe it or not, they're acts of love. That when given to us in love, are intended to save us from bad consequences. And so what we're going to see today, church, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 15, is that Peter is going to remind us that we have been called as a church to live a virtuous life, a life of godliness, a life of goodness, and that our ability to do so, to live this virtuous life, is actually going to reveal to us and those in the church and those in the world that we are a part of the kingdom of God. And that our virtue, when it comes from a place of faith, is actually evidence that we belong to God. And so if I could summarize 2 Peter 1, 10 through 15, this is how I would summarize this truth that we're going to work out today. It's really a two-part truth. So one is, Peter and God's word is going to tell us that we're to work hard to confirm our salvation. And I'll just tell you right out the gate that that's something that makes a lot of us uncomfortable. The thought of working, not that working makes us uncomfortable, but the thought of working out our salvation can make us uncomfortable because we're used to the truth that we're saved by grace. And that is true. But Peter's going to tell us today that we've got to work hard to work it out. But then the second thing I think is really cool is this truth that we are to work together to enter the kingdom of God. So the church actually is a community of believers that God has equipped to actually help one another get to where we all want to be, and that's in the presence of God. And so we've got this truth, we've got to work hard at it, but we've got this good news that we are not alone in it. And so with that being said, what I want us to do for the next couple of moments is let's look at 2 Peter 10 through 15, starting in verse 15. I want you guys, let's work out this first truth, that we're to work hard to confirm our salvation. Work hard to confirm our salvation. Look with me really quickly at verse 10. Peter's picking up here where we left off last week. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So one of the first things I just want to point out really quickly is like Peter, hopefully it's obvious, is picking up on where he left off. He uses the word therefore, right? He's making a point. He's drawing an implication from what he's just taught. And he's doing it, he says, to brothers. Depending on what your translation may be, this is a term of endearment to the church. So your Bible might actually say brothers and sisters because they understand that. If you're reading the ESV, it just says brothers, unfortunately. But what Peter is doing, he's addressing all of the church. So you can say brothers and sisters. He's addressing us. And this is what Peter wants us to know. He wants us to know that he's about to make a very important point about the virtuous life. Now, Cole taught on that last week, so I just want to really quickly remind us that Peter tells us in verses 5 through 9 what the virtuous life is. And this is what Peter says. So I would encourage you to listen closely because this is, in my opinion, what we ought to be comparing ourselves to as believers. As we look at our lives, do we see this fruit in our life? This is what Peter says. Verse 5. Let me find it. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, with knowledge, self-control, self-control, steadfastness, with steadfastness, godliness, with godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection, love. For if these qualities are yours at increasing, Peter tells us they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. So Peter's got this point he's trying to make, right? So this is the virtuous life. If you want to know how to live an effective and fruitful life, Peter says, as a believer, you increase in these things. And not only that, but what I want to point out really quickly, as Cole pointed out last week, is this is actually the life as believers we've been called to. Like, there's no guesswork involved. What has God called us to? Look at, what verse is it? Verse 3. Peter says this in verse 3. By his divine power, he's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so this is the virtuous life that every believer has been called to. So the question then for us this morning is, do we see these qualities in our life? Wow, that was fast. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. If you didn't know, kids are in worship with us, and as I teach, they have a little bingo card that correlates to the sermon, and she just got bingo. So this is the virtuous life. This is the life that we've been called to. And so as believers, we ought to be examining our lives to see if these qualities are evident, because it's going to become very important. Look with me again at verse 10, because this is where Peter starts making some pretty strong implications. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. If you highlight in your Bible, underline that, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. All right, diligence, like what in the world? Like, I don't think it needs much explanation, but we understand what diligence is. Diligence is hard work. Peter is telling us we ought to work hard at making sure that we are actually in the faith, that we are actually a part of God's chosen people. And you think, like, well, that may sound like a stretch, but let's consider, like, just really quickly, the two words that Peter uses. Peter uses calling and election. We're to work hard to confirm our calling and election. So just in case, like, we studied this in 1 Peter, so I want to remind you just really quickly of the two. One is, as we think about this term election, like, it's this idea that it shouldn't scare us. It's actually, in my opinion, one of the most settling and warm theological truths that I see in Scripture, and it's that God, from eternity past, like before creation of the world, before our very own existence, God in his power and his mercy and his grace desired to save and to save people from a world that he had not yet created. So that's a decision God made in the past. So that highlights God's grace. But then second thing Peter says is the word calling. Because what calling is where God makes his decision in the past, present in reality, is that as the gospel is being preached to us, God's word is being opened, God's spirit is at work in the world, at work in our hearts, as we hear the gospel, he draws out of us repentance and faith, where we actually respond to the gospel, making reality to the desire God had in the past, that we would be saved. And so what Peter, why in the world, Peter says, confirm your calling and election. Essentially what Peter's telling us to do is make our faith visible. Make it visible. Make it visible. Because, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go to this quote on the screen really quickly. This is what Thomas Schreiner says. He's someone I've referenced a lot throughout this series. If you're curious to have, like, a great companion to your Bible study in 1st and 2nd Peter, you can get his commentary on 1st, 2nd Peter, and Jude. It's great. But this is what Tom Schreiner says about what Peter's saying. That Christ's call is an effective one, one that creates faith. God's effective call occurs in history when the gospel's preached. Election is distinct and different. It refers to God's beforetime decision to save some. And these, he says, is Peter's way of highlighting that we are saved by grace. So, let me just, like, calm our hearts here for a moment. We are saved by grace through faith. That is the foundation of our salvation. In fact, this is a little side note, When I was on vacation last week, I was reading through the book of Acts. I got to Acts 15, where Peter, James, John, and all the apostles are trying to figure out, what do we do with all these Gentiles that are coming to faith? Do they get circumcised or not? What's the expectation? And I love what Peter says. Of all the things that they could have landed on as leaders of the early church, they said this: let's not lay a burden on them that we ourselves nor our forefathers could bear. But we know this, that we are saved by grace through faith. Like, that decision was settled. It was final. And so I want to affirm for us this morning that I believe beyond a shadow of doubt that all of Scripture teaches that salvation is by grace alone. But here's where the rubber meets the road. It's not just about being saved by grace. It's about working out that salvation that God has provided us. And that's why Peter says the word confirm. Confirm your calling and election. And so all I want to do for a moment is just help you understand what Peter's trying to say, is that calling and election are spiritual realities. Like, they are things behind the scenes that God is doing for me. Were you there in eternity past? I wasn't. Like, can you point at the Spirit working in someone's life to bring apart faith and repentance apart from a decision to follow Christ being made? I can't. So then how do we know that someone truly is in the faith? Peter says they work it out. They make it evident. And so just in case, like, I love how when we teach through 1 and 2 Peter, Paul and Peter seem to, like, be communicating the same things in two totally different books. Philippians chapter 2, listen how Paul puts it. So Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13, this is what the Apostle Paul says in a different way that is just as clear. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. So Peter says it, Paul says it, that we're to work hard to work out what God has worked in us. Look with me really quickly at verse 5, because I think this word is so very helpful. In verse 5, this is what Peter says to us. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. You guys know what the word supplement means, right? It's like add to it. And now I know when I say that, you think, oh my gosh, like, we can't add anything to our salvation. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Will, don't you know that? But look, it's right here in Scripture. Peter says to supplement or add to your faith these works. Okay? So works and faith are not at odds with one another. In fact, genuine faith produces genuine works. Okay? And so I'll illustrate it this way. And this is, look, this is goofy, and I get it. I'm going to share a lot of goofy things this morning through illustration or whatever, so bear with me. You guys already know I say dumb things sometimes, that you probably walk away. I go home, and I tell my wife, I'm like, I wish I could go back and take that back, because that sounded really silly. But I'm about to make myself silly again. All right, so here's the deal. Faith without works is like a birthday cake without icing. Like, the substance of the thing is there. You have the cake, you have the icing in the middle, you have the shape, but you don't have the beauty of the thing. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it'll still taste good, it just doesn't look good. And in case you need another example, faith without works is like a home without furniture. Right? Like, the house is there, you can live in it, but let me ask you a question. Where are you having dinner as a family? Where you sit down to watch Netflix? Where do you have difficult conversations? The house is there, but it's not a home. Or how about this? Faith without virtue is like marriage without love. You have the covenant relationship. You have the spouse. They're with one another, but there's no love. And Peter is trying to help us see that if we have genuine faith, our faith is going to be made visible through genuine works in these things. And so I have said this already, but I want to say this again, that, like, make no mistake about it, I believe, this church believes, that all of Scripture teaches we are saved by grace through faith. But here's the deal, is that, look, verse, where is it? Ken taught that first week. Right here, verse 1. This is what Peter says. To all those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So here's what Peter's saying, is it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or an engineer. If you're in Christ, you have an equal righteousness. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, an engineer, and an apostle. Like, we like to memorialize apostles or saints, right? Like I don't care what kind of saints churches want to venerate. Guess what? I'm just as righteous as they are. And so are you if you're in Christ. And so Peter's trying to help us understand that our righteousness is of equal standing. Before God, through the gospel, he's given us the righteousness, perfect obedience of Jesus. But here's the difference, is that while we are equally righteous before God, here's the rub, we are not all equally effective in producing this virtuous life. Because the reality of it is, there are some in here, just to be bluntly, that just doesn't care. We just don't care to produce it. There are some, I want to be gracious, because I used to be this. I was underproductive as a Christian in producing this life because I was under-discipled. I never had someone to come alongside me in the first few years of my relationship and actually show me what it looks like to put sin to death and follow Jesus. And I know there's some of us in here that just need to be discipled. There's some of us, Peter's going to say, need to be stirred up. We've fallen asleep. We've stopped working this thing out. All right? So we are equally righteous before God, but not equally effective. Peter wants the church to be effective. All right? And just in case you're wondering for a second, like, you think to yourself, if you're anything like me, and I hope that you're not, you know that deep down inside, apart from God's work, I know that God has given me a new heart. I know that I'm a new creation in Christ. But guess what? I still see a lot of wretched sin in my life. And I know if you're anything like me, when you hear this whole idea of live the virtuous life, you may think to yourself, man, that is impossible. Their sin and their behaviors and their characteristics and their thoughts about me that just seem totally impossible to change. But can I remind you, if you look at verse 4, this is what Peter says. He says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of divine nature. So this is what Peter's trying to remind every discouraged Christian of here in this room today, is no matter how helpless or powerless you feel, if you are in Christ, Peter says you have a share in Christ's nature. You understand nature, right? It's someone's characteristics. It's their disposition. It's how they act. It's the fruit they create. And as we look at Jesus' life, we see love and affection, steadfastness and self-control. We see knowledge and virtue. We look at Jesus, we see those things. And Peter's trying to tell us as believers that we have his very nature in us that's able to produce this kind of virtuous life. All right, you guys still with me? All right, kids, you with me? Are you doing your Bible study handout? Yeah, all right. We've only had one bingo, so somebody's paying attention, Zoe. All right, so let me give you really quickly two reasons why Peter says we ought to abound in these things. Look with me at verse 10 really quick. Verse 10. So he said, is that verse 10? Yes, verse 10, latter half of verse 10. Peter says, for if you practice these things, you will never fail. You will never fall or stumble. So what Peter is trying to help us understand is that genuine faith produces genuine works. And here's the deal, church, is God is not setting us up for failure. God is not calling us to a virtuous life and then leading us empty-handed. Like Cole mentioned last week with his dad, he had every tool necessary to get the job done. God has given us the very nature of Jesus to produce this life. And so Peter wants us to know that. And then verse 11, look with me at verse 11. He provides one other reason. Verse 11, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you needed a motivation to produce this kind of life, Peter says that this kind of life is evidence that you belong to Jesus, and that as you see it worked out in your life and as others see it, it then becomes evidence that you belong to the kingdom of God. And so once again, like, we are people who at times can doubt what God has done in our life, doubt our salvation, doubt the work of God in our life. But what Peter's trying to help us see is that if you're one of those people who were like me for a season, looking at your life and going, I'm not really sure. Did God save me? Did he change me? Peter's saying, look at the work of your life. Is there love? Is there affection? Is there self-control? Are these things evident? If they are, Peter's saying, then God's done a genuine work in your life. He's done a genuine work in your life. So let me illustrate it this way really quickly. So I'm doing this really to a throwback to Stephen Georgian because I miss him. But so Stephen Georgian was here at our church for some time, and he was in Pittsburgh studying to be a surgeon of podiatry, and he finished his education up. He took his boards and he moved back to Mississippi where he can practice medicine with his family. But here's the cool thing that I saw in Stephen is that while Stephen was here, for the several years that he was here studying to be a doctor, there was hours and hours and hours of study involved. There was instruction involved by doctors. There were surgeries that he got to practice under the watch care of a doctor. All of these things, in my opinion, are what you would call a deposit. Those were things deposited into Stephen. Learning experiences, experience, knowledge, you name it. That was a deposit. There came a point in Stephen's life where he had to actually work out all of the deposits that had to be made, that were made into him. And that was through boards. When he had a chance to take boards, boards was an opportunity for him to work out what had been worked into him. So that when the time came for him to take that test, and he passed, he revealed in that moment that he was a doctor, that he should be a doctor. Do you get what I'm saying? The deposit worked out, produced the fruit. He now gets to practice medicine. And so all that Peter's trying to say, and I probably took way too long to say it, is that we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But now we have a responsibility as believers to make that faith evident through our life. And so with that being said, let's move to the second half of the message and see how we get the benefit of doing this together. Because I'm just going to be real. This is the part that pumps me up because I mess things up. Like, I know how many times my wife has to remind me what time to pick Catherine up from gymnastics, to be at the bus at 3:45 and not 4:45. That there are many times that there are really important things that I forget. You ever forgotten anything important? Like, I mean, it's part of being human. I know, I see a lot of nods. I hope you don't fall asleep behind the stick while you're flying, but don't ever forget that, especially if I'm on the flight. But the reality is, as I think about just our life, man, we forget some really important things. And what Peter's now going to do is he's going to transition. Here's the life we've been called to live. Don't forget it. And so he's going to tell us God in his grace has provided us with helpers. And that's the church. So look at verse 12 through 15. This is the truth. So we're to work hard at confirming our salvation. Right, but then Peter's going to tell us, work hard to stir one another up to a virtuous life. Work hard to stir one another up to a virtuous life. Look with me at verse 12. I'm still surprised we only have one bingo. Come on, kids. Samuel, pull through. Do this. Second place. Verse 12. This is what Peter says. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So here's where we get kind of to the primary purpose of Peter's book. Peter is writing to the church as a way of reminding them of the godly life that they're supposed to live in the midst of what Cole helped establish last week is false teaching. Tons of false teachers, tons of false doctrine out there, a lot of things that can lead these believers astray, and Peter's trying to remind them, like, don't throw in the towel. You have the truth. You have one another. Remind one another of these things and persevere. And so Peter, the purpose of his book is to remind the church of these things. And I love this. I would underline it. He says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. This is Peter's role. Like Peter, the apostle, is looking out for you. He is providing a loving, caring reminder to live this life. And he has already helped us see that we have a share in Christ's glory and excellence, right? But now here's what Peter's going to help us see. This is so very important. Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Listen closely, church. Though you know them and are established in the truth. So here's the deal. They know it and are established in it. But Peter wants to remind them of it. So I just want to talk about these two words really quickly. Is to know the truth. Peter says, you know the truth. Here's the reality, church, is that if we have heard and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ, then we know the truth. We know the truth. And just in case you've forgotten, which I don't think that you have, but I'm going to remind you, is the truth is that the God of this world, the God of heaven and earth, the creator and sustainer of all things. This God, through the prophets and through the patriarchs, has revealed himself to us. But then he sends Jesus. Jesus, the very reflection of his nature and character, God sends his son, who then reveals God to us. And not only does he reveal God to us through his words, he reveals God to us through his nature, through his actions. And this Jesus, he lives among us, right? He dies, he's buried, he's risen again, ascends into heaven. And now throughout the book of Acts, it tells us he is the exalted Lord and King over all things. And by no other name is anyone saved. Like this is, listen to me, not just a truth. Do you hear me? This just isn't some truth among other truths. Peter tells us that if you are in the church and you know Christ and you have the gospel, you have the truth. You have the truth. But not only that, Peter says that this gospel, and this is why it's so important for us to continue to be students of God's word and of the gospel. Peter says, you know the truth and you're established in it. That word established literally means to be made strong. Third place. It literally means to be made strong. Okay, take a seat. Bingo's enough. Conversation too much. So you have the truth and you're established in the truth. What Peter's trying to help us understand then is this, that the gospel is able to strengthen us or be staying power in a world where false teaching and lies abound. So think about this just for a moment. Peter's writing this book to a church that is plagued with, and that might be too strong of a word, but people, a church that's being influenced by false teachers, false doctrine, and false teaching. So they're hearing the gospel preached in their gatherings. They're hearing it talked about when they gather together as a church. But then when they're out and about mingling, there's other people coming in and adding to what has been taught. And they're getting confused. And they're going, what is it? Is it this way or is it that way? I'm not sure. And Peter's trying to remind them, hey, it's Christ. It's Jesus. And so just to illustrate that for a moment, you guys may have heard this story, but it made my daddy heart proud. My son turned 8 June 3rd. Just so happened to be on June 10th, Jurassic World Dominion was released. And I don't know about your kids, but my kids love Jurassic Park. They love the Cretaceous Jurassic Park on Netflix. That's a cartoon. They've seen all the Jurassic Parks. They love it. And so we thought it would be a super cool gift to give to Samuel to take him to go see a movie. And so we go to Jurassic World Dominion, and we're sitting there in the theater. We're watching the movie. It's just me and Mama and Samuel, and we're into it. And there's this scene. I can't remember his name. It's the really arrogant scientist. Somebody help me out with his name.
Dr. Wu?
No, but that is a name. Good job. But anyway, Malcolm, that's it. He's up there. Like, there's a scene in the movie, if you've seen the movie, I'm not going to ruin anything, where he's in an auditorium, and he's teaching hundreds of 20-somethings. And these 20-somethings are sitting on the edge of their seats, eating up every word he has to say. And there's a line in the movie where he looks out at this crowd, and he says, "Hear me, you may think that you have dominion over creation, but creation has dominion over you." And I heard that, and I was like, but no sooner than those words came out of his mouth, my 8-year-old leaned over at me and said, "Daddy, that's a lie." I was like, "Hang on, what do you mean? Explain that." He said, "We are created." I'm not making this up. My wife's in there. I'm not trying to add to his words. He looked at me and said, "Dad, we're created in the image and likeness of God. Animals don't have dominion over us. We have dominion over them." And I was like, "Amen. Amen, preach." But in that moment, I was reminded that we live in a world that is filled with ideas that are contrary to the truth of God's word, to the truth of the gospel. And what Peter is trying to remind us of is what Samuel illustrated, is any idea, any opinion, any thought that elevates itself against the gospel is a lie. We have a capital on the truth, and Peter wants us to hold on to that. All right, so we got the truth established. Now let's finish this thing up. Verse 13. Verse 13, this is what Peter says. Verse 13, Peter says, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this body." Listen to that language. As long as I live, as long as I'm present, I think it is right to stir you up by way of reminder. And so Peter, as he thinks about the truth, and what it looks like to live for Jesus, he says, "I can't imagine doing anything else other than reminding you to remain in the truth." I love that. That's remarkable to me that Peter would consider using his time, his energy, his life for us. For us. And so here's what I want to say, is we're sitting here today, 20 years old, 30 years old, 50 years old, different walks of life, married, single, parent, you name it. The whole spectrum's here. And we think to ourselves, what benefit do I have to add to this body of Christ here? And I'm going to tell you that Peter would tell you that you get to be a guardian of truth. You, through your knowledge of Christ and your walk with God, get to be a person in my life and the people around you that look around and say, "Hey, remain in the truth." And what Peter says, he says, "I think it is right." He is telling us as a church that we are totally justified in lovingly looking at our brothers and sisters of Christ around us and saying, hey, continue to trust in Jesus. Continue to hope in the gospel. Peter, I love the word he uses, to stir one another up. Like, I don't know about you, like, you ever stirred up a bee's nest? Like, it doesn't take much. You stir up a bee's nest. Let me tell you this. Growing up in my home, I was always making the family late. That was my trend. That was what I was known for. When it came to getting out of the house by 8:30, 8:45 to get to school on time, guess who was still in the bed? I was. My mom and my sister, when they would come into the room and they say, "Will, you got to get up. We got to go to school. We're not going to be late for you. If you're not ready by X time, we're leaving you." That didn't work. So you know what my mom did? She bought a pitcher. She filled it up with ice and water. And when she came in there, "Hey, it's time to get up." And she came back and I wasn't up. She would come back with that pitcher of water. I'm not making this up. And she would dump that on my face. And you want to know, not only did that, I was like, I'm up. But ask my wife how precious my bed is to me. The thought of you just wetting my pillow and my sheets, but it got me up. And what Peter is trying to help us see as a church is that we get the responsibility as followers of Christ to one another to stir each other up to love and good works. To stir it up. To wake us up. All right. Look at Romans 15 real quick. Because, again, Paul makes a great point. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Listen to his language. Filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God given to me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles here in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Listen, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work in God. Every single one of us ought to be thinking like Paul. How can I be a person in the body of Christ that can at the end of our life stand before Jesus and be proud of the work that we had done to stir up one another, to live the life that Jesus has called us to live? Finally, as I conclude this message, I want us to look at verse 14. This is what Peter finally writes in this section. He says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. So it's, look, the putting off of the body, that's a euphemism. That's just a nice way of Paul saying, I'm about to die. Or Peter, sorry. Peter's saying, I'm about to die. The end of the Gospel of John, Jesus predicts Peter's death. He tells Peter, one day you're going to be bound and you're going to be led away to your death. And as persecution in Rome arises in this period, Peter must have been in this moment reflecting on Jesus' words and going, I'm next. It's only a matter of time before Jesus' word becomes true in my life. And what I love about Peter is that in his dying, he's not dying, but it's about to happen. In those dying moments, in the last days of Peter's life, he's thinking about someone other than himself. Like when you guys know what a bucket list is, right? So the world that we live in, when we find out we're living in our dying moments, we create bucket lists. We create a list of things that we can do to fill up our time before we die. It may be hike Machu Picchu. It may be skydive. It may be take every dollar you have in your bank account and spend it on someone else. Who knows? But when we find out that we're living in our last days, we create bucket lists that revolve around us. But what we see is that for someone whose life is given to Jesus, his life is not used for himself, but it's used for others. And so I am here to tell you, like by implication, we look at Peter's life, that the most loving and caring thing that we can do as a believer, like you want to know, in my opinion, one of the most significant impacts that you can make in this world, not just from Will's standard, but we look at Peter and we look at God's word. From God's perspective, the most significant impact you can make is loving your brother and sister in Christ and helping them lay hold of the salvation to come. Christianity is not a survival of the fittest faith. Like as I was out on a hike earlier this week, just walking through the woods, it was a really cool spot in the field where I came up, and there were chipmunks everywhere. There were rabbits everywhere. There were birds flying in and out, nibbling worms. I mean, it was going crazy. And I just had to stop for a moment and go like, Lord, this is remarkable. But you know what hit me in that moment? Is that every one of these little creatures, whether it's a blue jay, a rabbit, or a chipmunk, they're all out fighting for their own. Like, they're out, sure, you may argue they might have a nest of babies somewhere that they're taking a worm to, but by and large, nature revolves around survival. That's not how Jesus' church works. It's not a survival of the fittest mentality. It's not a looking out after my own life, but it's looking after the lives around me. In fact, in my concluding words, I want them to be Christ's. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, Jesus teaches this parable. And he says, in the end days, the Son of Man will sit on his throne. He will take the sheep. Those are the followers of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. He's got his sheep. And then he'll take the goats. Those are fakes, phonies. I'm trying to think of the word. Imposters. There we go. When you have a fake bill, right? A money that looks a counterfeit. That's the word. So you have the sheep who are the genuine followers of Jesus, and you have the goats. Hear me. Goats are herded animals, right? They are flock, but they're not Jesus' flock. They're counterfeits. Jesus said in the end day, he's going to take the sheep to the right and the goats to the left. He's going to look at the sheep and he's going to say, enter the kingdom of God, faithful servants. And then he's going to look at them and say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was hurt, you cared for me. And the sheep are going to look at Jesus and they're going to say, Lord, when did we do those things to you? And Jesus says, when you did to the least of my brothers, you did to me. And then he's going to look at the goats, the fakes, who didn't produce this life. And he's going to say, depart from me to an eternal damnation that has been prepared for you. Because when you saw me in need, when you saw me hurting, when you saw me thirsty and hungry, you did nothing for me. And so as Jesus reflects on the work of his church, those who enter the kingdom of God are those who care for one another. And so with that being said, kids, I'm doing this for you. I'm going to conclude this sermon. This is another goofy thing, church, in this way, because I think it highlights, not just for us adults, but for the kids in the room who just heard this sermon, I think it highlights for you what Peter's trying to say in one of my favorite stories, The Little Blue Truck. If you're not familiar with this story, just watch the screen. I will read it to you, and then I promise we will get out of here. Okay, here we go. In my kid voice at night, like when I read to my kids, here we go. Here we go. Whew, Little Blue Truck. Horn went beep. Engine purred, friendliest sound you ever heard. Little blue truck came down the road. Beep, said blue to the big green toad. Toad said croak and winked an eye when little blue truck went rolling by. Sheep said baa, cow said moo, pig said oink, and beep said blue. Cluck said a chicken to her hen, and chick said peep. Ma said the goat, blue said beep. Nay said the horse, quack said the duck, beep said the friendly little blue truck. Uh-oh, prepare yourself. Honk! Yelled a big dump. Coming through, I have big, important things to do. I haven't got the time to pass the day with every duck along the way. Room went the dump around the curve. He saw a puddle and he tried to swerve. Into the mud rolled the big fat truck and his big important wheels got stuck. His heavy duty dump truck tires were sunk down deep in the muck and mire. Honk, cried the dump, and he sounded scared, but nobody heard or nobody cared. Then, into the mud, bump, 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 came the little blue truck to help the dump. Little blue pushed with all his might. Now blue and the dump were both stuck tight. Help, 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 cried the little blue truck. Beep, 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 I'm stuck, I'm stuck. Everybody heard that beep, beep, beep. The cow came running with the pig and the sheep. Up at a gallop ran the big brown horse. Goat jumped over the fence, of course. Then hen came flapping with the chicken, the duck, and everybody pushed the little blue truck. Head to head, rump to rump. That's my favorite line. They all pushed blue, who pushed the dump. They couldn't quite budge that heavy load, but then hopped up the big green toad. Look at those muscles. All together, one, two, three, one last push, and the trucks were free. Now listen closely. I want you to listen at how this changed this dump truck's life. Think's little brother said dump to blue. You helped me, and they helped you. Now I see a lot depends on a helping hand from a few good friends. Beep said blue, who wants a ride? Everyone scrambled to jump inside. Oink, quick, baa, moo, cluck, peep, nay, croak, may, or ma. Here's the deal. The love that the animals and blue had for one another changed the dump truck's life. It changed his perspective that life was no longer about him. And the point that I make from that silly story is that Jesus expects his church that when they live this kind of virtuous life and help one another lay hold of the kingdom of God, that watching world would see and be transformed by their love. Let's pray. Father God, a lot was said this morning. But one of the things that is certain and true is that your word was taught, your word was preached. I pray in my life and the life of your church, God, that you would produce the kind of virtuous life that you've called us to live. And then I pray through your Holy Spirit, Father, you would help us become the type of people that would look not to our own concerns, but to the concerns of those around us. That we would use our time and our energy. It doesn't matter if we're 20 or 70, whether we still have a long life ahead of us or a short life ahead of us. God, may we use the life that you've given us to love others, knowing that when we love our brother and sister in Christ, we're loving you, Jesus. And that when we live that kind of life, we will be richly rewarded in heaven. And I pray as we do that, Father, the watching world would see our love and it would transform their hearts and that they would see that life is not about them, but Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.